Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4.
1 Peter, chapter 4. I didn't make any slides this week. Sorry about that. My home felt like a war zone this week. Not because Naomi and I are fighting. Sometimes we do that, but... let's see, Naomi's got morning sickness, so she's puking every night. And our son Kenzo was recovering. Was he recovering or was he just getting sick? I can't remember. I think he was recovering from something. And then our son Kyohei, middle of the week, started getting diarrhea and stomach aches. And then Friday, I came down with something in my head. So we're just all over the place right now, health-wise. Pray for us. Really, you need to pray for us, because I feel like we're just getting attacked, and it's coming against us spiritually and manifesting itself physically. So please continue to lift us up in prayer. did anybody make the garage sale today? Anybody make that? Yeah? Good? Any good deals? Okay? I don't know. Hope you guys are good. We were waking up from our nap at that time. One more announcement is that next week, after the service, please bring your specialty dish, and let's have a little potluck across the street at the SmileCon. So next week, after the service, let's have some fellowship food together. Okay, if you got your Bibles, you were in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 7. Through 11. Let me grab my Bible. I'm glad that Helen referenced John chapter 15, because I'd like us actually to read that in my last point today. So that's actually going to be in my sermon. So glad how the Spirit worked that out. So if you do have your Bible, would like you to turn to John chapter 15 and put your finger in there, or a piece of paper, so that you can go back to that at the end of the sermon, because I'm going to reference that again. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to read together all the way through. Let's read. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. I love it when a scripture ends with amen. That's awesome. Okay. We're just banging through our series through 1 Peter. The head disciple that Jesus chose. The Japanese service is going through discipleship in all its facets and forms. And so we're going to go through the teachings of the head disciple that Jesus chose. That is Peter. He was a pastor in the early church, a very important leader. And we are studying what he wrote to a group of churches throughout a certain region in now modern-day Turkey. Those churches were going through hell. They were going through just a lot of difficult situations from inside their own homes with spouses and loved ones, mistreating them, and also in their neighborhood and in their businesses, people shunning them and maligning them, speaking evil against them. Even though they were trying to do the right thing, people were accusing them of doing the wrong thing, of wrong motives, of bad behavior. And so Peter wanted to encourage those Christians and help them with a letter. And so that's what this letter is for those Christians who are going through difficulty despite trying to live right, trying to do the right thing. And we are in this section, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Peter takes a break from encouraging them in their sufferings and helps them to not just look at the suffering itself, but look out beyond that. And I want to just glean one point of that, one application, before I really get into the sermon. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore Christ suffered in his body. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with this same attitude." He's talking about the suffering of Christ, okay? And now also you in your suffering. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Now skip down the page, go to verse 12. Okay, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." And then there's a whole section on that. So first, chapter 4 is suffering, suffering, suffering. And the whole Peter is suffering, suffering, suffering. He's talking about suffering. But in our section, in verses 7 through 11, he's not talking about your suffering right now. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about your service. He's talking about your worship. He's talking about your love towards each other. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I just want to glean one point of that. Is that this. Look, your pain, it's real. Your difficulty, it's hard. And there's nothing that I will say that proves that I know exactly how you're feeling. But hey, I'm human too. And we all go through difficulty. It's all very real. And it all affects us in a very real way. But here's the temptation. When you're going through suffering, it's very easy to look and turn inward and always look at your problem. Poor me. Oh, this is hard. Please, somebody help me. When is somebody going to come to my side? And you think about your problems, and you think about your pain, and you think about those things, and that's all you think about. And then you start blaming other people who don't help you out and come alongside of you because you expect them to come and help you because it's about you. And that's a temptation of pain. That's a big temptation of suffering. But Peter is helping us here. And he's saying, no. Yes, it hurts. Yes, you need to dig in and plow through. But here's something that's going to help you. Don't turn in, but look out. Don't just focus on what's going on with you, but get in a place where you're going to help other people. Because your suffering is a gift to them. What you're going through is going to help them what they're going through. I'm 34 years old. I haven't gone through as much as some of you have, who've lived life a little bit longer than I have. You've gone through some hard things. Your children are going through hard things. And some of my advice will not help some people who come in here who are going through those hard things. But some of your advice, because of what you've gone through, that will help them a lot more than what I could say. So Peter is going into that. He's saying, not only just do you get into yourself, but turn out to help other people in the midst of your suffering. And not only that, but turn up. In the end of it, he's saying, look, all glory goes to God anyway. So worship him in the midst of your suffering. Look to him and honor him and glorify him and see how that gives you strength and a certain girding up in the middle of your difficulty. See what happens when you lift your voice and shout out to God. I love it that we have just a loud band in this season. I love that we have a bass and a piano and sometimes a drum that just bangs it out. The reason why I love that is not because it sounds good, but because I can sing loud. I can just belt out my voice, and I don't have to worry about other people hearing my off-tune singing, because the drums are just banging away, and I just, yeah! Because it helps me. I have a bad week, I have a bad day, it's raining, I have a headache, I'm sick, I have a bad throat. I don't care, I'm going to praise God, and it's going to bring me out of this mess that I'm in, and bring me up into the right hand of God where Christ is seated, and he's brought me there. I'm going to get to that too. But that's just one point I wanted to get to before we jump into our text. Suffering, the temptation is to go inside and to just clam up. But Peter is saying, let's get out and let's serve. Here's the main idea. It's in verse 7, that very first sentence in verse 7. The end of all things is near. That's the premise for verses 7 through 11. Look, the end is near. Eternity is coming. You're going to have to live your life a certain way because of this. If I were to tell you, look, you've got cancer. You've got 1 month to live. The end of all things is near. You're going to change the way you live because the way your thinking has now changed. The end of all things is near. And so what he does from the second half of verse 7 all the way through 11 is he gives us some applications, three big applications to how we live our life. One is we pray. We pray soberly. The second is we love deeply. We love deeply, verses 8. And the third is we serve faithfully. That's in verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. We pray soberly, we love deeply, and we serve faithfully. So we have our key point, the main idea, the end is coming. The second thing is those applications, how we live our life. And the third thing is the key to all of it. What holds it all together? The way that you live your life. You can't do it without a certain key. And I'm going to get to that. That's my third point. But let's get back to the end. The end of all things is, wow, what translation did I put up here? That's the New Living Translation. All right, maybe can we switch that to the NIV? The end of the world is coming soon. That's not necessarily what it means in the Greek, okay? That's one meaning. And here's why some people think it means the end of the world is near. In the ancient Jewish mind, history is not eternal. It's cyclical. It doesn't happen again and again. You don't die and reborn and die and reborn and die and live again, and it just continues. History is not like that. In the Jewish mind, history has a beginning, and God is working history to an end. So there is a time that is the first time, and then there is a time that is the last time. That is the teaching of the Bible on time and history. God starts history and he ends history. Now, at the very beginning of history, we didn't need Jesus so much because we lived perfectly. God created us in a perfect condition without sin. And then we rebelled in Genesis chapter 3. And everything, because of our rebellion, fell into sin and darkness. And now we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us from sin and from the consequences of the sin. And so there's a long period of human history where we're waiting for Jesus to come. And then Jesus comes, the Savior. And he lives the perfect life. He dies the perfect death. And he says, you can take my life for your life, and I'll give my death for your death. The righteousness for the unrighteous. And you take that upon you, believe in me, you're good to go. So that's the period of when Jesus came. And now, Now that he's come, now that he's rescued us from sin, now that he's taking us out of death, now that he's prepared us for heaven, now we're in the last part of history where he's just getting ready to get everybody together, when all the nations will have heard Jesus Christ. And everyone from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language will believe in Jesus and will take his substitutionary death on himself and believe in him. And that's the point of history where we are at now. And so, that could happen at any time. And in that understanding, the end of all things is near. That's one way we can look at it. But that's just not, that's the not the main point. In other words, excuse me, that is the main point. It's funny. It's not that we are supposed to be afraid that the end of the world is near. He's not trying to get you to go, ugh, the end is coming, the sky is falling, you know, let's stack up on, you know, canned goods and get our shotgun ready to go and you know, dig a bunker and the, you know. Me and my friend, we went to the movie theater last year, and we were just blown away. Movie preview after movie preview was like this movie like 2012 about the end of the world. Another movie about the end of the world, I think it was a zombie movie, and like the virus has wiped out everybody, and now it's just one person, I think it's biohazard or whatever, and then there's the movie I Am Legend where, you know, where he's the last man in the world. It's just the end of the world, the end of the end of the world, Armageddon, end of the world, the comet's coming. Hollywood is just fascinated with the end of the world. And so we're supposed to just like freak out. Be afraid. Oh my goodness. What am I going to do when the tidal wave comes? What am I going to do when the earthquake, you know, swallows my... What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Then I read a book. I'm in the middle of a book by this legendary coach, John Wooden. He was a coach at UCLA for a long time. There's no greater coach in my mind than John Wooden. He's won 10 championships in a row, 4 undefeated perfect seasons. His basketball coach. No one's ever going to do that. Devout Christian, reads the Bible, loves it. And he said this in his book. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, you can look at life in two ways. There's two ways to look at life. You can look at it as well, this is it. When I die, that's the end. So from this point until that point, when I die, they put me down, I might as well just enjoy myself because there's no point to it. But there's another way you can look at life, and that is when I die, it's the beginning of something much longer than my life. It's called eternity. And if that's the way I look at life, if I'm going to live a long time after this, I need wisdom. I need an attitude. I need a certain set of habits. I need a way to live that gets me ready for that life and will carry me into that life. That's what I need. So because eternity is imminent, because the end of all things is near, I need to have a certain way of living now that gets me ready for that time, because the history is not eternal. History will end. And I need to keep going after that because God has ordained that. And so Peter says that exact same thing. John Wooden wasn't saying anything new. He's saying if you're going to live for eternity, you have to, first of all, get ready in your mind. Be sober-minded, he says. In our translation, it says clear-minded and self-controlled. You don't have to buy the latest, biggest TV. You don't need the hugest house or the nicest furniture. That will get you in trouble. Costco is coming to Hiroshima. You can buy big things for cheap. I can't wait. I just can't wait because you can get a huge pizza for 1,500 yen. Hallelujah. But Peter says, be self-controlled. Be clear-minded. Why? So you can pray. Oh, Lord, help me not to get caught up in all of that. and all of these iPads and all of this technology and all of these clothes and all of these good, Lord, get me on my knees and get me ready in my heart. You need to pray. You need to pray. And then he goes on, what is it? Pray soberly, love deeply. Where is it there? Verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. I'm going to read my translation. I don't like that translation. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then I want to keep going. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Like that. Okay. First of all, above all, love each other deeply. That's the main thing. You're going to pray soberly. And now we're looking out towards each other, and we're loving each other deeply. And then he adds, because love covers a multitude of sins. I just want to say this. I know some of you really don't enjoy talking to me that much, okay? Because there's a way that I talk that maybe gets on your nerves. And you know what? I'll be honest. Some of you get on my nerves. But I'm going to love you. I'm going to cover over that. Because there's a certain thing that's more important than the way we talk to each other. And that is our love for Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I know you love Jesus. And we have that connection. And I know I annoy you. And I know, you better believe, you annoy me. But I'm going to forgive you again and again. And I hope that you will forgive me again and again. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. You can't be married without this. Without forgiveness, friendship is difficult. Real friendship is difficult without forgiveness. Without forgiveness, marriage is impossible. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Forgiveness. That's just forgiveness. And so we're going to, you know, we need Bible studies. We need to pray with each other. We need to fellowship and have garage sales and potlucks. And of course, live life together. And that's what verse 9 is, hospitality, living life together, hospitality. And because of that, yes, we're going to bump into each other. We're going to knock heads. I'm going to say something silly or dumb. It's going to insult you. But your love for Jesus will cover over that. And will cover over my insolent remarks. Hospitality. The word there means not just opening your house for your friends. That's not hospitality. That's just having friends over. You don't need a commandment to have friends over. Hospitality means being nice to strangers. In the Japanese, it says, moterashiai shinasai. Moterashi? Omoterashi. Means hospitality. Means entertaining people you don't know. That's hospitality. That's non-Christians. If you have non-believers, open up your house to them. Non-believing neighbors, non-believing co-workers, invite them over. That's hospitality. But then it says, hospitality to one another. What's the word there in verse 9? Hospitality to one another. So he says, hospitality to Christians. Well, which is it? Is it hospitality or is it fellowship? Because fellowship is opening your house up to Christians, friends. Hospitality is opening your house up to strangers, non-Christians. But he says, to one another. So what is it? Here's what I think. Hospitality is opening up your house to Christians who you don't know very well. Here's the context. This is in ancient Rome, first century. Christians were losing their homes. Christians were losing their property. Christians were being torn away from their family. And it's going to get even worse after this letter is written. And so Peter is saying, look, if you know a brother or a sister who has lost home, lost family, lost property, open up your home to them. Help them out. They need something. Now, we don't have that here in Japan. But here's what we do have, especially in this church. We have a lot of Christians who who are here on short contracts, who are here for 2-3 years at the most, who need a church, who need some kind of fellowship. Sometimes they work on Sunday, and they can't even come to church. So we need to open up a home for them so that they can get a Bible study, and they can get prayer, and they can get worship, even if it's not on Sunday. There's Christians here. This is the only English service right now that I know of in the city. Okay, so there and I don't think this is all the foreigner Christians here. I think there are plenty of other foreigners who are Christians who need a place to worship, and it's difficult for them. We need to watch out for them and look for them and search them out. Naomi, she was on the train from Kude coming here a long time ago, a few years ago. She was just getting ready for church. She had her Bible out. She was just reading some scripture on her way to church. It's before we were married. And a Filipino was right in the church, and he just happened to look at her reading her Bible. And he didn't know much Japanese. He just said, "Seisho? Bible? Reading Bible?" She said, "Yeah, that's my Bible." And he said, "Well, are you going to church?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to church right now." And he was just a welder, Filipino welder, living in, I think, Kude or Hiro. And he became just a wonderful brother in the Lord. He started coming to church here, and he had been looking for a church to just worship at in English. And his name is Sherman. When we got married and we moved into our apartment, he bought us our welcome mat. And so I always remember him. But there's so many people like that. We need to offer hospitality to one another. And so look, I want to invite all of you who I know well, you know, the ones who have known us, and I want to open up our house to you eventually, okay, when we're not sick and we're coughing all over you. But more importantly, I want to get to know you who are Christians who I don't know very well, because the Bible tells me to do that, okay, offer hospitality one, without grumbling. Peter, I don't know why he says that. Well, here's what I think. Peter has a mother-in-law. So he's married. Okay, we know he has a mother-in-law. That means he's married. And I don't know if he has a problem with having people over or his wife has a problem with having people over. Because if you have people over, it's not easy. You got to clean up, especially Japanese folks. They really got to clean up. You got to get things ready, and you got to, you know, hide all the bad stuff, you know, all the stuff you don't want people to see. And it says do it without grumbling. You can grumble, but that's not good. So don't do it, right? I love that little bit he has. I think that's funny to me. Maybe there's something deeper than that, but I'll let you get to that. Okay, we're moving on. Pray soberly, love deeply, which is with hospitality. And finally, he says, serve faithfully. It says there in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. I look at verse 10. Look at it really carefully with me. Some key words. Whatever gift he has received. Okay, so if you're underlining or circling, circle or underline gift, received. And then finally, faithfully observe administering God's grace. There's just three words that really help us to figure out how we're to serve. It's a gift, it's something we receive, and it's grace. It's all the same thing. God has given us a gift that we receive. It's not because we're so smart, talented, or great. He just said, you're going to be good at singing. He said, you can work on computers. You're good at running your mouth. You can be a moderator or a pastor. Okay? You can do that. It's a gift. All right? In other words, I'm not up here because I'm competent. I have this ability that it's my gift to you. It's not my gift to you. It's God's gift to me. And so I'm using the gift. It's something God gives. Okay. Anyway, that's just a, I don't know, that's just too heady for me. There's two gifts that he talks about. One is speaking. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's speaking gift. And then there's a general gift, serving. Serving gift. He should do it with the strength God provides. There's a word ministry that we have that's teaching this word, that's studying this word. And when you're speaking the word of God, oh, brother, oh, sister, don't you dare joke about this. Don't you take this word lightly. When you talk to each other and you're sharing the word of God, I know I tell jokes and sometimes I'm insolent. I repent of that. But it's the words of God. And I want to be as careful and consistent as I can. I have made many mistakes standing up here on this pulpit. But I'm doing the best I can to speak the words of God. I've listened to sermons, podcasts, downloads all the time. Some preachers, they just get too much into jokes, too much into comedy, too much into just lightheartedness. It's not the word of God. We got to be very careful. And it's not just me, but it's us to each other speaking the word, because it's God's word. Oh, it's living. It's active. It's a double-edged sword. It gets inside. So let's not toy with that. There's a speaking ministry. There is a serving ministry. This is the original serving ministry was not serving in the worship band or serving on the computer or serving in the sound or making. That wasn't the original service. The original service in the first church was helping the poor, was gathering money so that we can give it to the poor members of our church. The first person that I've seen do that here is Makiko. She's basically gathering money for orphans in Guatemala. That's what a deacon does. That's service. I hope we have more Makikos, that people here will say, oh, I can't speak, I can't play, I can't do computers, but I have some poor people that I know. Or there's some poor people on my heart that God wants me to share with. I don't have much money, but my church does. And we're gonna give that money to them. So if you have people, if you have a cause, if you know poor people or hurting people that you need to get some resources to, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Kevin. That's the service that's being spoken about here. But of course, we need help. The Tatsaki needs help at least once a month for the PowerPoint. We need people like Tyrone helping out with the sound. I think we're covered for the worship team. We're okay with the moderate. We need prayer people for the offering prayer, but do in the strength God provides. Okay, I want to close it up on my third point, and that is this. The key. What's the key to all of this? Take a look back in your Bible. He gives us five main verbs. They're all commands. They're imperatives. Number one, be clear-minded. That's verse 7. Verse 8, love each other deeply. Verse 10, use whatever gift you have. Verse 11, serve God. Okay, and there's one more, service, it's the idea of service. Don't grumble. So five main verbs, and then there's another five or six sub-verbs, sub-imperatives. Offer hospitality, pray, no grumbling, serve others. That's right, that's another one. Speak the words of God. Just command after command after command. Lots of things to do, lots of things. And so here's what some of you have been feeling since I've started speaking. Some of you have felt guilty because you look at this and you think, I don't do any of these things. I haven't been doing any of these things. So the result of looking at the scripture is, God, I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian. I don't do some of this. And then there's some of you who are looking at this, yeah, I've done that. I'm pretty good with that. Check, 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 check. Okay, I can work on that, but I'm okay. And you think you're a decent Christian. And the result of that is you look down on other people and think, well, they're not doing it. I'm doing better than them. And we have this comparison in levels now. That's bad. But here's the key. If we're going to understand all of the commands that God has given us, we need to understand this. Verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised. Here we go. Through Jesus. That's the key. That's the big one. Through Jesus. We have a hint of it. We have a hint of it in verse 11. Do it with the strength God provides. That's the hint. But the main key is verse 11. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Can you repeat after me? This is so important. Repeat after me. Through Jesus. Say it. No.
Through Jesus.
Once more. Through Jesus.
Through Jesus.
It is through Jesus any of this can happen. Let me give you two examples. Two ways. It is through Jesus that we receive grace, the grace of God. It is through Jesus that God looks at us and blesses us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The righteous for the unrighteous. He died once and for all. Through Jesus, we have eternal life. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. What does it happen? The righteous for the unrighteous, he died once for all to bring us near to God. We are near to God through Jesus. That's called the mediation of Jesus. It is through Jesus. We get grace through Jesus. And now look at this. We receive it and we return it. We give glory to God through Jesus. Through Jesus. That's the merit of Jesus. We give grace comes to us through Jesus. Glory comes to God through Jesus. My friends, you're going to fail. You're going to have time. You don't open up your home. You don't love each other deeply. You don't forgive each other of your sin, each other's sins all the time. You don't pray all the time. You're not sober-minded. You're not serving how you should. We have grace through Jesus. So come to Jesus. We don't glorify God all that we can. We don't give him all the... We're selfish in our motives and in our actions. We want people to look at us. We want people to recognize us when we serve. It is grace through Jesus. And God gets glory through Jesus. So my dear friends, my last point is this. Come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. It's all about the grace of God through Jesus. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I want to skip down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in Jesus. I want you to go home. I want you to go to Jesus. I want you tomorrow to find a place you can close the door behind you and go to Jesus. I want you to, on Tuesday, go to Jesus before you go to work. On Wednesday, when you're coming home from work, go to Jesus. When somebody yells at you, when somebody treats you unfairly, when somebody gets you, that pushes that button on you, go to Jesus. Go to him, because it is through Jesus that we receive God's grace and that we give glory to God. Amen? Okay, I've asked the worship team to come on up. Would you all pray with me? And let's meditate for a moment. I want you to reflect on how much you love. Do you love deeply? Do you pray soberly? Do you serve faithfully? If not, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Is it all through Jesus or is it through you? Come to Jesus and receive God's grace. Do you think, are you living a little bit comfortably? Are you just pursuing these things that are important in this world? My brother, my sister, the end of all things is near. Change your life today. Live for eternity now. Do it with the grace of Jesus. Dear Lord, we come to you, not to ourselves, not to any preacher. We come to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you that we receive it because we ask. We thank you, God. And Father, I pray for those here who have homes to open up. I pray that you would open them up by your grace. I pray for those here who have words from you to others. I pray you open up their mouths, God. I pray for those here who have gifts and talents. I pray you open up their hands, Lord, so that they serve faithfully. I pray for those here who have knees. I pray that they would get on them to pray soberly. Oh God, change us, renew us, make us over. I pray for those here suffering and turning inward. Pray, Lord God, that you'd turn them outward and upward towards you. Oh Lord God, we cry out to you and we worship you. We thank you and we praise you, all through Jesus. Amen.